Father, we're very grateful for your kindness to us, the sweet things in life that you bestow upon us, and we recognize our blessings. We come before you and ask for your spirit to open our hearts now to your word. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Someone was talking to me this week about the differences between men and women, and they referred to some counselor's observation. I don't know who it was. I don't know who to credit this to. It's kind of a generalized major difference between men and women, and the point was is that men, when they marry a woman, want her to stay the same forever. The illustration that was used was of tires, that if a man needs tires for his car, he does a little bit of research, he looks around, finds a deal, goes out, he buys the tires. And if they're good tires, if they wear well, if they do what they're supposed to do, whenever he needs tires again, he'll go back and buy the same tires. 40 years, those are good tires. He'll stick with them. Same thing with a woman. He finds someone with the qualities and character that, you know, are pleasing to him. He'd like her to just stay unchanged. Honey, you just stay this way and we'll be happy forever. This is his attitude. Women, on the other hand, look at a man and they don't just see the man, but they also see his potential. Just adjust this behavior, change that habit, a tweak here, an alteration there, and he could be a pretty decent fellow. And so they weigh their decision and then finally decide, yes, he is worth the investment of my time and care, and so they get married. And then she proceeds to rehabilitate the man. Surprisingly, this difference between the sexes sometimes leads to friction. So who's right? Who's right? The men or the women? It's questions like this that make me grow all the more fonder of Tevye, the main character in the musical Fiddler on the Roof. Tevye is a Jewish husband and father. He has a small farm. He also doubles as the village milkman. Early on in the story, it's a Friday. It's the afternoon. It's preparation day before the Sabbath. And Tevye is a little behind in his deliveries. And he goes into the town and the men come out to his cart. And while he's giving the milk out to each one, they're all discussing politics. And a debate develops. One guy makes a point and Tevye says to him, "You're right." Another fellow makes a point, well, from the opposite point of view. Tevye looks at him and says, "You're right." And a neutral fellow is watching this and he stops and he says, "Wait a second." And he points to Tevye and he says, "He's right and he's right. They can't both be right." Tevye ponders for just a second or two and then he says, "You are also right." Who's right, men or women? Maybe they're both right. Maybe the truth here is kind of somewhere in the middle. We can all use some improvements, but we all, when we are true to the ideals that we were married with on our 50th wedding anniversary, well, we would all see it as a blessing to still be the way we were on the day that we were married. When you look at men and women today, you might question, why does God ask two such incompatible creatures to coexist? It wasn't always this way. Open your Bibles, the very beginning of your Bible, in Genesis chapter 2. Look at a couple little things here. Genesis 2, look at verse 7. There it says, "The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." Then drop down to verse 18. "The Lord God said, 'It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him.'" And verse 21. "So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, And he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she should be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh." It's a little hard for us to comprehend what it was like for Adam and Eve. Equals in every way. The emotion of fear had not been invented yet. All their needs were met. They had nothing but attraction for each other. Neither one of them ever did anything to offend or to disappoint the other. Sin has really wrecked things for us, hasn't it? Before sin came, Adam and Eve had an ideal marriage. A marriage really that sets the ideal for all of us to try to live up to get back to. You know what a victory is for modern marriage? Victory for a modern marriage is now taking two such seemingly incompatible creatures and developing compatibility. Thornton Wilder was America's greatest playwright. Wrote some lines for a lady named Mrs. Atrebus. And she says this to her husband after many years of marriage. She says, "I didn't marry you because you were perfect. I married you because you gave me a promise." At this point, she takes off her ring and she looks at it. And she continues and she says, "That promise made up for your faults. And the promise I gave you made up for mine. Two imperfect people got married. And it was the promise that made the marriage." A promise before God is a binding covenant. Open your Bibles again, this time to Ecclesiastes. Just a little after Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Ecclesiastes 5 verse 4, it says, "When you make a vow to God, do not delay in fulfilling it. He has no pleasure in fools. Fulfill your vow. It is better not to vow than to make a vow and not fulfill it. Do not let your mouth lead you into sin. And do not protest to the temple messenger, 'My vow was a mistake.' Why should God be angry at what you say and destroy the work of your hands? Much dreaming and many words are meaningless. Therefore, stand in awe of God." You stand up. You make a vow to God. You hold that woman's hand or you hold that man's hand and you make a vow. Fulfill your vow. But, on the other hand, you are just weak. A weak human being, a little on the pathetic side. That's what you've been told, I know. Would God really hold you to your word? Yes. Yes, he will. But he also offers you a promise when you do it. Going back a little bit in the 50th Psalm. Psalm 50. I'll just read it to you. It's verses 14 and 15. God says, "Sacrifice thank offerings to God and fulfill your vows to the Most High." He expects you to fulfill them. Sacrifice thank offerings to God, fulfill your vows to the Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you will honor me. That's a promise. You are not as weak as some people would like you to think. Even Vincent van Gogh could see this. You know, in Ireland and the UK, they pronounce it Van Gogh. I'm not sure exactly what the right pronunciation is, but I've always said Van Gogh. We know he ended up a little bit broken at the end, but everyone would agree that before this, he was a melancholy genius. He said this, "Man is not on this earth merely to be happy, nor even to be simply honest. He is there to realize great things for humanity, to attain nobility, and to surmount the vulgarity in which the existence of almost all individuals drags on." James Agray tells the story of a man who was going through a forest, and he found a very young eagle. Little eagle, baby eagle. So he takes it home. Wasn't sure quite what to do with it, so he put it in with the pen with the ducks and the turkeys and the chickens. And he fed the thing chicken food, and it ate it. seemed to go along well. And even though it was an eagle, the king of all birds, it was just a little fellow. It wanted to get along, and so it got on with the chickens. A naturalist came along 5 years later. This guy's, he had a ranch, and he's going by this big pen where the man has all of his birds, and he looks and he sees this eagle in there hanging out with the chickens. And he says, "That's an eagle. That's not a chicken." The man says, "I know, but I've trained it to be a chicken." "No," says the naturalist. He says, "That bird has a wingspan of over 10 feet. He has the heart of an eagle. He should be soaring in the heavens." "Well, it's a chicken now," said the rancher. "He doesn't soar so much." The naturalist wanted to try and get the bird to fly, and so he goes in and lifts the thing up and holds it out and says, "Come on, eagle, fly." The eagle kind of looks around back and forth. He sees the chickens picking at their food, and he just hops down and starts eating the grain with them. Rancher says, "I told you it was a chicken. Now let me try again tomorrow." And so the naturalist goes home and he reads up on eagles and what to do with them and how to train them and what to do. And so he comes back the next day, gets a ladder, takes it up on the rancher's house, carries the eagle up to the roof of the house, lets a little wind get up in his face, and he holds it out again and says, "Come on, eagle, fly." The eagle looks around, sees the chickens down below doing their thing with the grain, and pretty soon he hops off the man's hand onto the roof and hops down, gets onto the top of the porch there and down, and pretty soon he's back down with the chickens again, eating the grain. Rancher says, "I told you." Naturalist wanted one more try, and so the next day he came before the sun came up, picked up the eagle, took him in his car, took him way out to this place that he knew. It was at the base of a big cliff, in a mountain range. Just as the sun was coming up, they got there, and the sun is just gilding the mountain with gold, and all the crags are lit up in beauty. And the man holds out the eagle and he says, "Eagle, this is where you belong. You belong to the sky, not to a barnyard now. Stretch out your wings and fly." And the eagle just kind of trembled there as something was going on. The man tried to encourage the eagle a little bit more, and then suddenly it stretched out its big old wings, let out a screech that only an eagle can make, and soared out a little bit. Whirled around, flapped its wings, and went a little higher, twirled around and soared somewhere. Pretty soon it was way up high, and it never came back. We have been created, you and me. We have been created in the image of God, but the world has made us think that we are chickens. Darwinists call us apes. Communists refer to us as cattle. Socialists treat us like dogs. And either way, Satan wins, because we start believing that we are nothing more than beasts, and we act like it. But the light of God's word strikes our eyes, and it shows us who we really are. In Genesis 1, verse 27 and 28, it says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. God blessed them and said to them, 'Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground.' We are created in the image of God." The Bezalem, Elohim, it says in Hebrew. The image of God. The Imago Dei in Latin. God is quoted in 2 Corinthians 6:18, and he says, "I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." That's who you really are, a son and a daughter of God. Even if you are old, if you are decrepit, that spark of life still burning in you, the image of God is in you. Bezalem, Elohim. So now, here you are. You know who you are. You spread your wings. You've lifted up your head. And you notice that you are not here on this earth alone. Some people around you are partners. They assist you on the way. Some people, not so much. They're cruel, even. You notice that there are struggles just for your necessities. There are even battles that are waged against you, even when you're being good. Some people will battle against you just because you're being good. What does a child of God do in a wicked world? Because a wicked world doesn't make any sense. Sometimes those you help, those who are supposed to be with you, turn around and strike at you. Only a heart that has been designed in the image of God feels real betrayal. David felt it. You know, I want you to look at a text here. It's in Psalm 35. It's not his most popular work. It may not even be familiar to you at all, but I found it pretty interesting. Psalm 35. Let's look at the first verse, Psalm 35. Contend, O Lord, with those who contend with me. Fight against those who fight against me. Take up shield and buckler. Arise and come to my aid. Brandish spear and javelin against those who pursue me. Say to my soul, I am your salvation. May those who seek my life be disgraced and put to shame. May those who plot my ruin be turned back in dismay. May they be like chaff before the wind, with the angel of the Lord driving them away. May their path be dark and slippery, with the angel of the Lord pursuing them. Since they hid their net for me without cause, and without cause dug a pit for me, may ruin overtake them by surprise. May the net they hid entangle them. May they fall into the pit to their ruin. Then my soul will rejoice in the Lord and delight in his salvation. My whole being will exclaim, who is like you, O Lord? You rescue the poor from those too strong for them, the poor and needy from those who rob them. Ruthless witnesses come forward. They question me on things I know nothing about. They repay me evil for good and leave my soul forlorn. Yet when they were ill, I put on sackcloth and humbled myself with fasting. When my prayers returned to me unanswered, I went about mourning as though for my friend or brother. I bowed my head in grief as though weeping for my mother. You can ask God for justice if you want to. You can ask the Lord for vindication too. But if you stay up nights worrying about it, friends, you are wasting your time. Remember, the same David who called out for justice is also the same man who declared that the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Basically, what he's saying is, he sorts me out, and I'll leave it with him. Make your request known to God, the scriptures tell us. Then leave it with him. He is your shepherd. Leave your request with him, especially if they involve some other sheep, because that sheep was also created in the image of God. Let God sort these things out for you in truth and equity and in mercy, because you like mercy too. Someone showed a great verse to me this week that really puts a point to all this business about being a child of God in a wicked world, of fighting the battles that envelop us, and being true to our vows and getting along with others. For the Betzalem Elohim, for those who are created in the image of God, a verse that was penned by David's son, is a great how-to for living in the Christian era of God's history. And it's in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 21, verse 31. It's very short. I'll read it for you. Proverbs 21:31. A horse is made ready for the day of battle, but victory rests with the Lord. And a lot of work goes into preparing a horse for battle. Think about that for a moment. There's all the tending and the training and the outfitting. And then finally, there is the riding out for the contest. Training a horse for battle, preparing it, is a long process. And that is our job. To get the horse ready. To get our horse ready. But whether we ride to victory, or to stalemate, or to a protracted battle, it doesn't matter. We know that in the end, we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Victory is assured eventually. But what we get from day to day, we don't know. All that, we can rest with the Lord. The outcome is up to Him. But our job is just to get our horses ready and to get out onto the field. He is the Lord. He is the King. We will follow Him where He leads us. And so we can sleep at night. Because like David, we leave the outcome to Him. So, child of God, prepare your horse. Do a good job. Be thorough. Be faithful. Be steady. God has put that in your power. He has given you that ability, that image of God outfits you to do your job. And then come, take your place in line, and let's see where He leads us. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that You would make it quite clear to us that we are Your sons and daughters. We are created in Your image, that we are not beasts. We have been put here to subdue this earth, to rule over the beasts. And even in a sinful world, we are called to live a life of quiet nobility and of strength and of victory in Christ. I pray that You would build us up, strengthen us, help us to attend to the tasks that You give to us, to do them well, that we can serve You well. And then we put ourselves in Your hands, that You would lead us, and that Your will would be done. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.